The reading today is from the book of Proverbs. You'll find it in the Bibles in the back of the chairs on page 660, just at the bottom of page 660. It's from Proverbs 27. Okay, Proverbs 27. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Let another praise you, and not your own mouth, a stranger, and not your own lips. A stone is heavy, and sand is weighty, but a fool's provocation is heavier than both. Wrath is cruel, anger is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? Better is open rebuke than hidden love. And faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. One who is full loves honey, but to one who is hungry, everything bitter is sweet. Like a bird that strays from its nest is a man who strays from his home. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. Do not forsake your friend and your father's friend, and do not go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbour who is near than a brother who is far away. Be wise, my son, and make my heart glad that I may answer him who reproaches me. The prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. Take a man's garment when he has put up security for a stranger, and hold it in pledge when he puts up security for an adulteress. Whoever blesses his neighbour with a loud voice rising early in the morning will be counted as cursing. A continual dripping on a rainy day and a quarrelsome wife are alike. To restrain her is to restrain the wind, or to grasp oil in one's right hand. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another.
Good morning, my name's Matt, I'm on the staff here, very good to see you this morning as we look at this book of Proverbs, a few moments of laughter in some of those verses, hope not too many nudges, but here we are in this extraordinary book that God has given us in the Bible, the book of Proverbs. We've been looking at it for the last 4 weeks. This is the last time we're in it for a little while. We're just coming to the end of this series, but it's a book that encourages us to see God as to see the world through God's eyes, and to pursue wisdom in life above all else. To pursue wisdom in God above all else. So why don't we just pause and bow our heads and pray that God would help us this morning. Father, thank you that you're not a God who has hidden himself, but a God who has made himself clear, who speaks through his word today, who has come into this world in the person of the Lord Jesus. So whether we're very new to these things or very used to them, we pray that each one of us would be helped by what your word says to us this morning. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're really going to come at this chapter and pick out some of the theme of friendship, and there are lots of ways that you could come at this particular chapter, but actually we're going to think about friendship from this chapter and dive a little bit elsewhere as well. But friendship is something that our culture desperately wants but isn't quite sure how to find, I think. We know that our culture desperately wants it because we all Well, most of us watch the repeats of Friends. Still, it's a very, very popular sitcom, started in 94, I think. And when the theme tune rolls, if you ever see it on the repeats, the music comes in, "I'll be there for you," and you just feel fantastic as the music starts. Everyone suddenly feels that they want to live in a little flat with neighbours like Phoebe and Joey. Everyone just feels much happier when you live in a place like that. We watch repeats of Friends. Our culture wants Friends. But we're not sure how to find friends. So we're told, for example, that we live in largely an ageing population, where among an older generation there's huge isolation. And our culture isn't quite sure, well, what do we do with that? What do we need in place? What structures do we need to change? We go on Facebook and we look for friends there. We friend one person. We unfriend someone else, which is a little bit awkward, but it happens. And then we look at the statistics, and 20% of people would say that they have no friend with whom they could discuss a personal problem. 20% of people, one in five, no friend with whom they could just chat something through. Mother Teresa, it was, who said after her years in Kolkata, dealing with terrible disease, said that the worst disease was not leprosy or AIDS, but loneliness. Just from what she saw, that people going through a hard time, people struggling, actually the help of a friend in those situations can make a huge difference. And many of us would know that. So I don't know, maybe you're here and you'd be looking in on the Christian faith or a persuaded Christian, but wherever you are, the Bible has so much to say to us in this area. And God's answer is that he's designed the church to be a place of people where there is true and lasting friendship. But even there, we might look around, or look around at the church, or look at ourselves and wonder if actually are we being all that we ought to be in this area. And I think Proverbs can help a huge amount. It's probably the high point of the Bible's teaching in the area of friendship. And the message for us, I think, this morning is pursue wisdom by working at friendship. Pursue wisdom. That's the theme of Proverbs. Pursue wisdom, but especially this morning, by working at friendship. Let's just see three things quickly from these verses. And the first is that true friendship is crucial to building a sturdy life. Now, you might not have woken up this morning thinking, what I want most of all is a sturdy life. I don't know if you would have put it that way. But let me try and persuade you that you do want a sturdy life. You certainly don't want a flimsy life, one that's going to fall over. And in each case, we'll just start in our passage and then rage a bit more widely. So just look down chapter 27 at verse 10. If you lost your place, it's page 661. Page 661. Let me read verse 10 for us. "Do not forsake your friend and your father's friend, and do not go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother who is far away." Now, it's an unexpected verse because, of course, the Bible has a huge amount to say about family and how important family is. But here we get a corrective to that. The Bible is saying family is great, it's very important, but don't forget about friendship. Don't forget about friendship in your life. You need friends. And here the point is, look, adversity will come. Adversity will come. And verse 10, don't go chasing across the country at that point to your family. Actually, there's another option which God has provided, which is the neighbor, which is the friend nearby. The friend you can call on round the corner. The expectation of the Bible is that we start to have those friendships. And it raises a few questions, I think, that verse, about two things that sometimes can make us think a bit less about friendship than we otherwise would. The first, I think, is the nuclear family. So the Bible is not saying that the nuclear family is not important. Many of us here would be extremely, extremely grateful for that. But sometimes you can hear just the phrase like, "There's nothing more important than family." We say, "Families everything. And the Bible doesn't deny that family is good, but Proverbs is pushing back and says, don't forget friendship as well. Don't forget friendship. Family alone is not designed to bear the weight of life, wonderful as they are for nurturing us. But we need others around. Some of us from broken homes would know what it's like when the nuclear family falls apart and doesn't function as it should do, and would be extremely grateful that maybe in place around that we also had friends. We'd know how helpful that truth is. The other, perhaps surprisingly, that can be a challenge and make us think less about friendship and discard true friendship would be marriage. Again, marriage, very good. Great gift in the Bible. Here's someone writing on this. He says, in their commendable desire to protect marriage and the family from contemporary challenges, churches can unwittingly become part of the problem by giving the impression that romantic love is an essential ingredient to human flourishing. Let us certainly keep promoting marriage, but as we do so, let's not forget the great emphasis the Bible also places on friendship. So do you see what the Bible is saying? Rightly understood, friendship is not a threat to the nuclear family. It's not a threat to marriage. It's God's gift around that. It's the gift of his people. Here are some other verses from the book of Proverbs that make a similar point, I think. By wise guidance you can wage your wars, and an abundance of counselors there's victory. Chapter 17, a friend loves at all times, a brother's born for adversity. Chapter 18, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. So do you see in the last verse the difference between someone who has just many companions? I mean, they've got thousands of friends on Facebook. They've got loads of people they could go for a beer or a coffee with and just hang out and go to the cinema. But actually, friends who are next to them, friends who know a bit more about their life. Well, if you don't have that in your life, actually in the adversities of life and the decisions of life, those are the times when people come to ruin. They just make bad choices. They never had a friend. They had loads of companions, people who cheered them on and say, yeah, go that way, that's fine. But they never let a few people in. So the question is, do we have friends like that? And are we prepared to be friends like that? You see, if we want a sturdy life, we need friends, because we will face adversity in life. And we need to let friends in ahead of time. And certainly we need to learn in the midst of adversity to let friends in as well. Or we'll have decisions to make. And we need to ask what friends think and listen to what they say. Whereas we're tempted to just say, well, look, I've made this decision, I thought I'd let you know. Now, we want to have friends who come in on our lives. I was listening to someone just speaking about counselling and really helping someone build what they were calling a sturdy life. And they talked of it as getting fabric in place for your life, both vertical with God and horizontal with other people. Now, I thought of this because some of you will know I've moved into a new house, and I've been doing the unusual thing of looking at curtains this week. So I brought in my fabric here. By the way, we're not going to choose which colour between us. There's going to be no voting system, but I think... some of them are definitely out. But look, here's what I notice as you look at the fabric. It's exactly that. It's got a vertical line. And then it's got horizontal as well. And if you have those two woven together, you have a sturdy fabric. If you pull out the horizontal or the vertical, it just falls to the ground. And the Bible's saying, we need a relationship with God to get through this life in this world and into eternity. But part of God's design for life is the horizontal as well. And of course that happens in family. That can happen in marriage. But Proverbs is saying, don't neglect friendship in your life. Don't neglect it. Perhaps the reason that we can neglect it, or we think it's easier to just keep people at arm's length, is it's just easier to pretend that everything's fine all of the time. We say it just so easily, everything's fine. And actually we don't... If we're Christians, we actually don't want to deny that the gospel says that we're not always fine. We live in a fallen world. We're sinners. who make bad decisions, but we're sinners covered by God's grace. So in the Christian family, there's no fear in letting others into our life to know us a bit better. So we need a few friends who know a bit more of what's going on in our lives. And look, we'll all be in different places on this in our lives. Some of us will be at school. You're here, you're at school. Actually, choosing some friends, some Christian friends who will encourage you. It's going to be really important for you as you go forward as a Christian, as you grow up. Some of us here would be just starting our working lives. And life is busy. And actually, the last couple of years, we've lost touch with a few people who were good at encouraging us. Well, it's time to pick up the phone again. Some of us would be married, maybe newly married, and actually would say, you know, marriage can actually be very lonely. It can be a lonely place to be if we cut ourselves off from friends. Others of us here would be single. Some of us here would experience same-sex attraction and want to be faithful to God's call to celibacy. And as a church family, we want to be a place that welcomes and strengthens one another in that area. Others of us here would be bereaved or divorced or aging or worried about the future. Do you see, at every stage, every one of us is called by God's word to grow in this area of friendship. It's crucial if we want to build a sturdy life. So I don't know where that hits for you, whatever stage you're at here this morning. But let me encourage us to take one step towards receiving that sort of friendship and giving that sort of friendship. Maybe it's time to pick up the phone to someone, or maybe within that friendship, maybe it's time to say to someone, to give them permission, look, sometimes could you ask me how I'm going as a Christian? You know, maybe I could say this to men. Men, I'm not sure we're especially good at this. We need to learn from our sisters, perhaps, in this area. How are we doing in this? We've talked about prayer triplets before. How's that going? Has that dropped off the radar? But just a few guys who get around us and ask us questions. Do you see, we need friends, and we need to be friends to others. Friendship's crucial to building a sturdy life. There's the first thing. The second is this. True friendship is committed to wanting the best. True friendship is committed to wanting the best. Again, let's go into chapter 27 and see this. Verse 5. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Or verse 9. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. Verse 17, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. So do you see, one of the reasons that the Bible puts so much weight on friendship is that friendship gives us insight and wisdom into one another's lives. And sometimes that can mean, verse 5, rebuke. Just gently, firmly telling someone off, saying that as a friend, I've got to say to you, don't go in that direction. That's not a good choice that you're making. But it's all aimed at wanting the best for that person. We're longing to see that person at their best in Christ, growing in holiness, more like Jesus Christ. And I don't know, is this true? Probably. I would have thought that everyone in this room, if you're a Christian person here, you know when you're at your best and you know when you're at your worst. Isn't that true? You know when you're at your best. In fact, if it's a Christian, it's no accident that you're at your best when you're most like Jesus Christ, because that's God's design for you. So you're at your best when you're serving other people and you're giving yourself to other people. You're at your best when you're not turned in on yourself, but you're looking out to others. You find a strange joy when you're doing that. It's no accident. It's God's design that we grow in that areas. Conversely, you're at your worst when you're turned in on yourself and you've forgotten about looking up at God and getting perspective. Good friends actively pursue the best in one another. They want to encourage the best version of us, if we could put it that way, in Christ, and gently, firmly turn us from the worst version of ourselves. Do you remember that the story of the sculptor? He's got a big block of marble in front of him, and a few days later someone comes back and it's turned into a wonderful horse. And the person says to the sculptor, how did you do that? And the sculptor says, well, very simple. I just got rid of every bit of the marble that didn't look like a horse. Sculpturing 101. I mean, it's obvious. It's easy, isn't it? All of us could do that. But you see his point. Just got rid of everything that wasn't like a horse. Simple. God is the master sculptor. He's committed to us as his people to chiseling off, so to speak, every bit of us that doesn't look like Jesus Christ. He's moulding us as his people to look more and more like him. And good friends join God in that mission, if we could put it like that. We're committed, like God, to seeing that in our friends and those around us, those that we love. So again, we have to ask, do we have friends like this? Are we giving friendship like this? Very simply, can I ask you, do you believe that the best thing for your friend is to be more like Jesus Christ? Do you believe that? If we believe that, then we want to move towards them, to see them grow in that. I wonder if what stops us sometimes is that we confuse love and niceness. I think that can be a real thing. We're polite, we want to be nice. But of course we know, if we're parents, that niceness and love aren't quite the same. Actually, sometimes you want to see the best version of your child. It's time to be firm and not just nice. And if we're good friends and we love our friends, we want to nurture the best version of them. We're not just about being nice. We're moving towards them in love. We want to see them grow. So look, sometimes a conversation might sound like this. Look, I wonder, and maybe this is within a friendship, it's an established friendship, and you know each other. Maybe it sounds like this. Look, I wonder if I could just make an observation. It seems to me like you've been overworking for a long time, or you're overcommitted in a range of areas. You know, I wonder if it's wise. How could I help just talk through changes that you may need to make? Maybe it's this. You know, when you keep sort of giving your word and promising things and then you pull out, you've done it a few times to me and a couple. I'm not sure that it honours God when you do that. Or you say to someone else, you know, I say this carefully, but a lot of what you say to me that you pass on to me is actually gossip. It's actually gossip that you're passing on to me. Or you say this, look, can I gently say, I'm not sure that the way that you speak about your wife is, among us bunch of mates, is good. I don't know. Does that conversation just seem way off the spectrum for us? I wonder. Have we got friends who would say that sort of thing to us? Are we becoming the friends who might say that to someone else? Look, I'm not saying, we're not going around saying, I've got something to say to you, and let me say something to you and another thing to you. No, it's not like that. We're not doing it to put people in their place. We're saying it because we want the best of them in Jesus Christ. And of course, there'll be different levels of friendship, different levels of access, different levels of rebuke, all of that. But you see, what God is saying, are we moving towards one another in that? Slightly uncomfortable, actually, to do that, but we want the best for one another. And we know that the best is that we grow in Christ's likeness. See, sometimes you do hear people who are close friends say, It's just not my place. I mean, I know she's making a terrible mistake with her life, but it's just not my place. It's a bit awkward. You hear that and it sounds quite loving. I don't want to seem. But actually, it's self-protective. I don't want the awkwardness of that conversation. Actually, I want the best for them. That may mean I have to move towards them in that sort of way. Or perhaps it's that we give off such prickliness that we have friends who've tried to do this, but when they've tried to do this, we just put it up and we sulk and they never try it again. And we've not let them help us grow in Christ in love. Now, of course, in Proverbs, friendship does this, but it is careful and loving in doing that. Just look down, I think that's the point of something like verse 14. Whoever blesses his neighbour with a loud voice rising early in the morning will be counted as cursing. You know exactly the sort of thing. If someone, you know, come, morning, rise and shine, I'm just praising the Lord, it's 6 o'clock in the morning, go away. Friendship is careful. Friendship's careful. It understands people. It thinks about how is this person made? Are they a morning person? No, they're not a morning person. How is this person made? Would they respond better face to face, or if I write it down? Are they over busy in their life at the moment? Maybe this just isn't the time. They need a different friend. They need just some encouragement at the moment, rather than something challenging. You see, friendship is careful. That's the principle here. There is a place for this, though, for moving towards one another in love. And as a church family, can we agree that we'll do this, that we'll start to do this if we're not doing this, that in love we'll move towards one another? God says faithful are the wounds of a friend. They're done in love. Profuse are the kisses and the niceties of an enemy who doesn't really have the best for you in Christ at heart. That's the second thing. And the third thing and the last thing is this, that true friendship is faithful in pointing to Christ. True friendship is faithful in pointing to Christ. Remember, if you've been with us in the last few weeks, that we've been saying that the book of Proverbs is ultimately fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. We saw this verse from 1 Corinthians. Because of him, God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. In other words, we are naturally fools who reject God. But when we turn to Christ, we're united to him. He is our wisdom. We're united to him. And we want to live out of that identity. We are, in God's eyes, wisdom in Jesus Christ. And so when we look at the life of Jesus, what do we learn? What do we learn about this man? What do we learn about friendship from the life of Jesus Christ? He was a man who wasn't married, he was single all of his life. Well, what do we see? Well, we see that he had friends. He had a wide circle of friends, male and female. Within that, he had 12. Within that, he seemed to have had three particularly who he just really let in on stuff. Peter, James, and John, who just knew exactly what was going on. It's extraordinary when you think about it, isn't it? That the God of the universe came into the world, could have existed in perfect isolation, so to speak. But he didn't. Think of the Garden of Gethsemane, for example. His friends desert him, one of them betrays him. And he doesn't say, oh, friendship, yeah, take it or leave it. No, he says, couldn't you watch with me for 1 hour? Here is one who is placing a high value on friendship, saying friendship really matters. And where were you? Where were you in the garden? There's a high value on friendship. Grieves when it isn't as it should be. And then goes to the cross. In fact, one way of thinking about the cross would to see it as, here is the man who is betrayed by one of his inner group of friends, deserted by his best friends who just ran away. Broken friendships, utterly deserted on the cross, unfriended, so that we could know the security of God's friendship. So that we who, if we were there, would have rejected him as a friend, could be accepted by God as the friend of God. And so look, if you're looking in on the Christian faith, this is the heart of it. This is where to start, that God invites us into a friendship with him. In fact, the book of Proverbs would say that if we're trying to do life without God's friendship and the friendship he provides in his people, well, life is hard enough without that. The Bible is offering us that we might do life with God's friendship and the friendship of his people. If you're looking in on the Christian faith, where's it gone? If you're looking in, why not grab one of these books just on each of the tables out there? You'll find it's called Original Jesus. Just help yourself. Just takes you through this person's Jesus and gives you an introduction to him. But again, if we're here as Christians, Proverbs would say the same thing. See, many of us in the same way would be tempted to try and do life without the friendship of God, often just at a basic day-to-day level. Don't we do that? We forget the friendship of God, and we forget the friendship of those around us. So all of us hear these words from John 15. Jesus Christ in the upper room with his friends said, greater love has no one than this, that someone should lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all that I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Here is Jesus Christ, the greatest friend. He lets people in on his life, in on his stuff. He says, you're not servants, you're in on this. And then he lays down his life for them. What a picture for us of what true friendship looks like. Letting people in so that they know. And then laying our lives down and serving them. So true friendship points to the true friend, Jesus Christ. Perhaps maybe our friendships don't go as deep as they could do at the moment. We're not sure where to start. Maybe it is just time to turn one of those friendships into a bit more than that. Maybe the way to start is to say, look, could we sometimes just ask each other two questions? What's encouraging us at the moment in Christ? And what are the challenges? And then maybe pray about it. Maybe those two questions would be helpful. But I don't know how you found it as you've listened to this. Certainly as I've been preparing it, I've keenly felt that I'm not the friend I should have been over the years. It's easy to come to this and just feel inadequate, certainly when we're next to Jesus Christ, the perfect friend. But that is why having Jesus Christ at the centre is so helpful, because number one, he forgives us when we fail as friends. Number two, he takes the pressure off our friendships in that he takes the pressure off us having to be the perfect friend, the Messiah, the Saviour for our friends. It's tempting, isn't it, to look for the one exclusive friend to be asked. No friend, no marriage, no nuclear family can do that. Jesus Christ can. And true friendship points to him. So as we close, then we want to grow to be better friends. We want to learn to let people in on our stuff a bit more. To lay down our lives, moving towards them, to be better friends for them. But as we do that, only Jesus Christ can meet our deepest longing. Do you see him? Do you see Jesus Christ? He's faithful. He's constant. He's careful in his friendship. He rebukes, but he does so in love. He wants the best of us. And he's committed to that. He's given us his Holy Spirit that we might grow to be more like him. And he won't leave us when life gets hard. He says, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you, says Jesus Christ, the perfect friend. You know that kid song, but it's not really a kid song, is it? What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Let's do that now. Let's pray. Our Father, we're not the friends that we ought to be. And we push away friends who want our best in Christ. Forgive us and grow us going forward now, wherever we are, that we might receive this sort of friendship and give this sort of friendship and point to the true friend, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to sing. I'm going to hand back to Kim.
The Bible described Jesus as the friend of sinners.